been in the series talk about the life of Moses, Exodus 32. And have you guys ever discovered in this life that patience is hard? Three of you, praise God. Well, if you're having to listen to me preach, you will have your patience tested, I'm sure. So I have a friend, we do some investing on the side, not a lot because I'm not a wealthy person, but investing to me is fun, you know, seeing if you can find a crypto or a stock that's going to hit. It's just fun to me. And I had a friend a couple years ago, and he found this crypto that was worth basically nothing. I mean, it was like 1/100th of a cent per coin. And so he bought like $100 of it, and it went up. And he made a couple $100s. I mean, praise Jesus. I mean, if you're wealthy, that's not a lot, but the rest of us, praise Jesus. Amen. Amen. A couple $100s. We're excited about that. But the one thing was, is if he had been patient, that crypto went from like 1/100th of a cent up to 80 cents. And some of you were like trying to do the math. And if you're like me, you're like, I don't know. I can't do that math. But he lost out on a lot of money. Like could have maybe retired in his 30s kind of money if he had held on and didn't sell. You know, there's a power in patience sometimes. And sometimes you and I can be impatient. And some we're going to get real here, that rash decisions can lead to rashes. They can hurt us if we're a rash type of person. So we're going to look at Exodus 32. And what's happened is Moses is up on Mount Sinai. God's given him the Ten Commandments working in his life. But while God's doing that, some other people get some ideas. Look at Exodus 32, verse 1. When the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron and said, "Come make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what's happened to him." We don't know what's happened to him. Have you ever discovered that God's timing is not our timing? I've discovered that, and that's hard. I don't understand why that's the case, but God's timing is not Phil's timing. They're different. And Phil's timing can get me in trouble when it's not God's timing. And so what happens is the group of people say, Moses is up on this mountain. He's been gone too long. We don't know what's happening. We'll figure out a way to do things our own way and in our own strength. Can I tell you that impatience can lead to idolatry? Impatience can lead to idolatry because what happens is if God's timing is not our timing, if God's ways are not our ways, what you and I are tempted to do is start going, well, then I'll put something or somebody in that place who will work in my timing and in my ways. And they will go before us and they will lead us because the people are saying, it's not that we don't want a God, we just don't want the God. And they replace him with idols who will go before them. Look at verse 2. Aaron answered them, "Take off the gold earrings that your wives, your sons, and your daughters are wearing and bring them to me." So all the people took off their earrings and brought them to Aaron, and he took what they handed him and made it into an idol cast in the shape of a calf, fashioning it with a tool. Underline or highlight that. And then they said, "These are your gods, Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt." So this is really important. Is the first thing is you're like, why is it a calf? Like, why does they go there? It's quite possible that the calf was an idol that was worshipped back in Egypt. And so what happens is God brings them out of slavery, brings them out of all the things that are oppressing them, brings them into a freedom on a journey. Because sometimes have you guys discovered that journey to freedom, it doesn't happen just overnight sometimes? Some of y'all have been following Jesus a long time. Can y'all testify that, because we don't always want to say this in church, someone just comes to church, they get set free, and they never have another temptation, right? I mean, I've seen God set people free, and they never have that, but sometimes that's the only thing we tell people. And it's like, sometimes the journey to freedom and being set free is a journey. Just like the Israelites are on right now. They're on a journey from being oppressed and in slavery, and God is setting them free. But there's this problem arises when God takes too long, and they go, God isn't moving at the pace I want, and so I'm going to find something that will. And you know what? Do you remember what happened back in Egypt? We had a golden calf we could worship, so I'm going to bring back what God was setting me free from back in front of me. Let me put it to you this way, because you're like, well, I don't worship a golden calf, you know? What if Egypt is really pride? What if Egypt is alcohol? What if Egypt is pornography? What if Egypt is lust? What if Egypt is greed? Now you tell me the things that God's trying to set you free from on your journey to freedom, some of those things from Egypt can show back up. Right? We want to try to tell the Israelites, I would never be like you, but some of you guys are online or in the building right now, and you can relate to me that some of the things that God's trying to set you free from on the journey start to show back up again if we're not careful. And these people get tempted to try to worship something back from Egypt, the land that God has set them free from, and it shows back up in our life. And I know we don't always want to talk about it in church because that's messy, but it's true. And as God is trying to set you free and you're trying to pursue the Lord, things start showing back up in your life from your previous days in bondage and slavery. It's the reality in my life, and I'm sure it's the reality in yours. Because the journey to freedom a lot of times is a journey. And so what ends up happening is Aaron says, bring me all those gold earrings and things. And the context here is we didn't go over the verse in the series, but God tells the Israelites as they're about to leave Egypt, he says, I'm going to have you plunder the Egyptians. And it's not going to be a battle. It's not going to be a fight. They're going to willingly give you all this gold. And that's what ends up happening as the Israelites leave Egypt. The Egyptians are so excited after all these plagues. They're like, just get out of here. And they start just giving them gold to head on out of the land. So what Aaron does in this moment is he says, bring me the blessing of God and I'll turn it into an idol. That's what he said in this moment. Bring me the blessing of God and I will turn it into an idol. You want to talk about another temptation we have as human beings? Let's get real. This. God blesses us with a nice house, or God blesses us with a spouse, or God blesses us with a job, or God blesses us with a car, or blesses us with a cryptocurrency that goes up to 80 cents a coin, or whatever. Fill in the blank. And that blessing from God all of a sudden now becomes our idol. Not you, but me. Sometimes we pray, God, if I just won the lottery, that'd be nice, right? That'd be nice. If I just won the lottery. Do you ever wonder sometimes if God doesn't answer our prayer for certain blessings because he's good enough to us to not give us a blessing he knows we would turn into an idol? And God has blessed the Israelites with plundering the people who put them into slavery, and then God takes too long, and they take the blessing of God and turn it into an idol. And it's a whole group of people that are doing this. It's not like one person who just had an uprising. It's the people. Have you discovered that just because a group of humans can get a consensus doesn't make a right decision? Sometimes a lot of people who make a bad decision together, it's still a bad decision. And we live in a day and age where it's pretty easy for you to find an opinion that'll be what you want to hear. It's called Google, and it takes 2 seconds for you to find it. We live in a day and age where I just want to hear what makes me comfortable. I want to hear what makes me feel right. I want to hear what makes me feel self-justified. And we live in a day where it's so easy. A lot of people right now are living in an echo chamber, not the presence of God. They're living in a day and age where TikTok or Instagram or Facebook or YouTube or whatever, the algorithm has you pegged that I will keep feeding you information that's going to rot your soul, but you'll be happy while it goes on. You'll be comfortable. I'm going to tell you, the presence of God has not ever made me, quote, comfortable. It makes me Christ-like, and it's not the same thing. But so many of us, we want to hear from other people that make us feel self-justified in an echo chamber. I'm like, those sources have got you pegged as an algorithm. And you're hearing things that make you feel comfortable, but not Christ-like. Be careful who you're listening to, because all the Israelites are good. Yeah, let's turn over the blessing of God. Let's make our own idols. God's taken too long. They've got a consensus, but it's not Christ-centered. Who are you listening to? Are you trapped in an echo chamber of a bunch of people that just will agree with you? Or do you have some people in your life who will tell you the truth? I'm thankful for leaders in our church who love me enough to tell me the truth. I've got friends and family. I'm fortunate enough to tell me the truth, not just what I want to hear. Because just telling me what I want to hear is not going to help me grow. I don't need God to tell me what I want to hear. I need God to tell me what I need to know. Yeah. Are you searching for what you need to know or what you want to hear? Because a group of people got a consensus that led them into idolatry. Verse 5, when Aaron saw this, he built an altar in front of the calf, and he announced, "Tomorrow there will be a festival to the Lord." So the next day the people rose early. I mean, that's how I know they're in sin, if they're getting up early. Come on, anybody who's not a morning person, say amen. They got up early the next day, and they sacrificed burnt offerings and presented fellowship offerings. And afterwards, they sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry, all while God's working on the Ten Commandments. Sometimes we view the guardrails that God has set up in our life as restrictive, sucking the life out of us. Man, if I go follow God, I'm going to have no freedom. I'm going to have no fun. I know some of you guys think that because it's the same kind of stuff the enemy tried to tell me when I was trying to move out of my Egypt stuff into following the Lord. Man, if you go follow the Lord, you're going to have to follow all these rules. It's going to be oppressive. That's amazing. The enemy tries to convince us that freedom from the oppression would actually be oppression. But that's what the enemy tries to do in our life. And now these people have found, quote, freedom while God is working on the freedom for them. And that's his commands. You write this down in your notes. Psalm 19, verse 7 says, "The law of the Lord is perfect. It's refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes." Can I ask some of the people who've been seasoned, they've been following the Lord for a long time, have you discovered that the commands of God are not burdensome, they're freedom? Amen? It's what Scripture says, and it doesn't necessarily make logical sense that submitting my life to the commands of God would actually bring joy, would actually be refreshing to the soul, would actually give me light to my eyes to see things. That doesn't make logical sense to us as human beings, but it's what the Bible says is the longer you submit to the ways of God, the more and more it's going to change your heart and your mind. It's actually going to become joyful to follow in the ways of God. It's the opposite of what the enemy will try to tell you. The longer I followed Jesus, following in his ways have not become more burdensome. They become more freeing. It's a supernatural thing that takes place. Look at Exodus 32, verse 7. "And then the Lord said to Moses, 'Go down, because your people whom you brought up out of Egypt have become corrupt. They've been quick to turn away from what I commanded them and have made themselves an idol, cast in the shape of a calf. They bow down to it, and they've sacrificed to it, and they said, "These are your gods, Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt." I've seen these people," the Lord said to Moses, "and they are stiff-necked people." That description has always pierced my heart for years and years and years and years. They're stiff-necked people. And we read Scripture, I think a lot of us can be tempted to armchair quarterback spiritually stuff, like, I would never be like them. Man, if I had seen him split the Red Sea, I would always follow God. I wouldn't be out there. If I've seen God lead in a cloud by fire and by night and things, if I'd seen God do everything the Israelites have seen, then I wouldn't be doing this. It's easy for us to say, but how about the supernatural work of Jesus Christ on the cross that can set every human being free from their sin, that the grave is still empty and you and I can find freedom in Jesus. Miracles like that, miracles where people have said, that person's too far gone, and God says, really? Well, challenge accepted. I'm going to set that person free to declare my honor and glory. We've seen miracles of God, but you and I are still tempted to be stiff-necked and keep our focus and attention on the things from Egypt rather than the ways of God. That's exactly what's happening. When they describe stiff-necked, it's like they're still looking back to the things of Egypt. God's calling them over here to the promised land. God's calling them into freedom, but their neck is so stiff that they keep looking back to the things of Egypt. Even though God's calling them forward into the promised land, they're looking back. And maybe you realize you're tempted just like that. God's got a calling and working in your life, but you're tempted to still look back to pride and to lust and to greed and to anger. pornography and alcohol, you name the list, there's so many things in this world that want to keep us in bondage. And if we're not careful, we're going to get a stiff neck and keep our attention on those things rather than responding to what God's calling us to. Because the problem with the stiff neck is God may call us and we may take a look, but if we've got a stiff neck, it's going to go back to the things of Egypt rather than going, where I fix my eyes is where I'm going to come into alignment. And it's going to change who I am in the direction of my life. It's one thing to just look at something, but it's another thing to focus upon it. The verse there, stiff neck, it talks almost like about a muscle that's tightening. Have you ever had a muscle problem and it just tightens up on you? Maybe your back or a hamstring, when it tightens up, it almost becomes where it's immovable, right? That's what they're describing in this muscle, is God keeps calling and keeps beckoning and beckoning and beckoning, but they keep looking back to the Egypt, to the point where the muscle has just responded, where even when God is calling, they can't even turn that way because the muscle stiffened up. They stop responding to the conviction of God. You don't believe me? Look at Hebrews chapter 12. You can write this in your verse or in your notes here. Hebrews 12 verse 1 says, therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Somebody who's followed Jesus, say amen to that. Amen to that. The sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Oh, what does this verse say in verse 2? Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. To find freedom from the things of Egypt, the things of oppression, the things of slavery, what we have to do is not get a stiff neck. We've got to turn to fix our eyes on Jesus. And when you fix your eyes on Jesus, you now come into alignment with the different path that's been marked out before us to run that race. Some of us right now are in the time where you know the things of Egypt are trying to call to you, but you know the God of the universe is also speaking and calling to you, and you've got to decide, where are you going to fix your eyes? Is going to fix your eyes back on a golden calf in Egypt, or are you going to fix your eyes on Jesus, the perfecter of your faith, and not only fix your eyes there, but get into alignment with what he's calling you to and the ways of God? And when you get into alignment, you start to move. And when you get into alignment, the sin that's so easily entangled like it was back in Egypt is something that now can be thrown off. Where have you fixed your eyes? Because if you fixed your eyes back on the things of Egypt, don't expect for yourself to follow on the path that is marked out for you. There is a plan for your life. There is grace available for your life. There is forgiveness available for your life. That path exists because of the power of the cross and the empty tomb. That path is there, but are your eyes fixed on the things of Egypt? That can slow any of us down. That can distract any of us. Sometimes we go to church and act like those are the people that have it together. No, the church is the place with the people who are hopefully trying to fix their eyes on Jesus, because every last one of us has an Egypt. And the people of church should be the place where I go, I don't want any other path than to fix my eyes on Jesus, because I know what I'm capable of going back to. See, they got a consensus to go back to Egypt with the people. They needed some people to say, fix your eyes on the Lord and what he's called you to. Hebrews 12 tells us to fix our eyes. And I love this verse. In verse 1, I don't want you to miss this. It says, therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. In this day and age, I talk to so many people who feel like society is so far gone. I played sports growing up, and I loved playing basketball in front of the home crowd. I loved playing in front of the home crowd. The energy, the excitement, the passion. Man, home field advantage. I would get carried away. I loved pumping up the crowd. I loved it all, man, because the energy in front of a home crowd, it gave you a boost, right? Anybody who plays sport relate to that? Anybody who at least showed up in the stands and there was an energy when you were cheering your team on. There was a thing about home field advantage. But right now we live in a day and age where it feels like if you're following Christ, you're on the away field. It's an away game. You feel like it's not a home field advantage. But that's not what Hebrews 12:1 describes. Hebrews 12:1 says even the people who've gone before you are cheering and rooting you on to passionately follow Jesus. Their race on earth may have finished, but their work is not done. They're cheering you on. My grandfathers who've poured into my life, who've gone to see the Lord before me, are still rooting and cheering me on, saying, Philip, passionately follow Jesus. There's going to come an age where some of you, I may go to the Lord before you do, but I will still be rooting you on, saying it. Passionately follow Jesus. Forsake everything in the world. Follow the ways of God because it's totally worth it. There's a great cloud of witnesses rooting you and I on right now, saying, forsake the things of the world. Don't go back to Egypt. Follow the path that's marked out for you. They're rooting us on. Paul tells Timothy when he's writing to him, he says, you've not been given a spirit of fear. You've not been given a spirit of being timid, but of power. Listen to me, if you follow Jesus Christ, what Scripture's trying to tell you, you walk nowhere on this earth that's not a home field advantage because of the power of God. It doesn't matter what's around you of this world. What matters is the power that's inside of you and the people rooting you on. We don't walk anywhere that's not a home field advantage of Holy Spirit's working inside of us. That moment we were talking about when Jesus shows up and there's a legion of demons and he's outnumbered, he's not shaking in his boots. He says, you could wrap up everything from the gates of hell and I'm not going to bow to that. I'll speak right to it and send them right to the pigs. They can beg all they want. There's a power that lives inside of you if you are a Christ follower, and it's greater than that of the world. And it doesn't matter where you go, if the Lord is with you, there's a great cloud rooting you on. And we've got to start to understand, we've got a home field advantage. There's a power that's working through us if we'll stop focusing on ourselves or the things of the world. There's a power that lives inside of you if you've given your life to Jesus Christ, the power to set you free. By the power of Holy Spirit, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. There are people who are rooting you on because this is our moment. This is our moment in history to run the race that the Lord has marked out for us. As the days go on, it seems like hope is lost for revival. It seems like society's not going to turn around. I was talking to one of my friends from college this past week, and we were just talking about how our very relationship with Jesus was birthed out of revival. We showed up to college, and it was a Christian college, but nobody was really passionately seeking the Lord. And God did something so special at that time where he turned our lives around, where we became passionate for Jesus. My DNA is to believe for revival because it's what happened that turned my life around. It's just always in there, this a belief that if people will passionately seek God, God moves in response to that. I don't look at society to figure out if God's willing to move. I look at other Christ followers to see, do you want God to move? Because revival's available, it's just costly. It's, do you value the things of God more than the things of this world? Because we could fill out an auditorium with 1 million people who say they're a Christ follower, but they're not willing to sacrifice to seek God. It won't matter. Because God's not cheap. But you could get a small group together and everybody's in unison that we are going to forsake the things of the world and follow Jesus Christ, and you're going to see God move. Yeah, you are. And that's why I'm like, yeah, we may be in North Georgia. We may be a small church, but I'm like, if you got us together and we all started seeking the ways of God and forsake the things of this world, we're going to see God move. Like in radical, powerful ways. We're going to start to see people in our society who go, that person's too far gone, and we're going to see God radically change their life. 100%. I was birthed out of that. It's in my DNA. It's what I believe. You can't take it from me. Exodus 32, verse 10 says, now leave me alone so that my anger may burn against them and that I may destroy them. And then I'll make you into a great nation. But Moses sought the favor of the Lord his God. And he said, Lord, he said, why should your anger burn against your people whom you brought out of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say it was with evil intent that he brought them out to kill them in the mountains and wipe them off the face of the earth. Turn from your fierce anger and do not bring disaster on your people. Remember your servants, Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, to whom you swore by your own self. I will make you and your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and I will give your descendants all this land I promised them, and it will be their inheritance forever. And then the Lord relented and did not bring on his people the disaster he had threatened. There's a lot of different interpretations of what God is doing in this moment and this interaction between Moses and God. I can at least just share with you my interpretation, and I understand we may not agree. Remember, disagreement doesn't have to lead to division. And in this moment, I don't think Moses like checkmates God. I don't think he like outwits God and says, "Ah, I got you, God. I've become smarter than you and more sovereign than you." I don't believe that's what happens in this moment. I believe this moment God actually puts in front of Moses the opportunity to turn his back on his calling. See, Moses' calling was to be a mediator for the people. Moses' calling was to lead the people to follow the Lord. Moses' calling was not to build something for himself, but to honor the Lord. And God gives him this moment to opt out of his calling and says, "Moses, we can wipe the people off the face and start over. We can wipe the people off that you're called to mediate and lead, to see if Moses will stay humble and stay faithful to his calling." And Moses passes. He does what he's supposed to, and he mediates for the people. He doesn't abandon his God-given calling. Verse 15, Moses turned and went down the mountain with the two tablets of the covenant of law in his hands, and they were inscribed on both sides, front and back. And the tablets were the work of God. The writing was the writing of God engraved on the tablets. When Joshua heard the noise of the people shouting, he said to Moses, "There's the sound of war in the camp." And Moses replied, "It's not the sound of victory. It's not the sound of defeat. It's the sound of singing that I hear." In this moment, there probably should have been the sound of fighting. There probably should have been the sound of people standing up to say, "Hey, we're not going to bow down to a golden calf. We're not doing that." Instead, it's all the people patting themselves on the back, having a good old time that they've got it figured out. There's a time where humans, we just pat ourselves on the back, but really it's just self-sabotage. There's times where we just pat ourselves on the back that we've got it all figured out, we're doing so good, but all we're doing is just self-sabotaging our spiritual life. That's why having people around you to tell you the truth in love and grace is so important, because Joshua's waiting on Moses. Joshua's doing what he's supposed to be doing. He's waiting. These are the last verses we're going to look at. Verse 19. But Moses approached the camp and saw the calf and the dancing. His anger burned, and he threw the tablets out of his hand, breaking them to pieces at the foot of the mountain. And he took the calf the people had made, and he burned it in the fire. He ground it into powder, and he scattered it in the water, and he made the Israelites drink it. And he said to Aaron, "What did these people do to you that you led them into such great sin?" "Oh, don't be angry, my lord," Aaron answered. "You know how prone these people are to evil. And they said to me, 'Make us gods who will go before us.' And as for this fellow Moses who was brought us out of Egypt, we don't know what's happened to him. So I told them, 'Whoever has any gold jewelry, take it off.' And they gave me the gold, and I threw it into the fire, and out came this calf." Did you underline what I told you to at the beginning? How did that calf get made? It was made by a tool. It wasn't just some gold thrown in the fire and out came a calf. Listen to me as we close this out. Some of our best excuses are mostly true. Some of the greatest excuses from holding us back from what God wants to do in our life are excuses that are mostly true. Aaron tells the truth up until the very end. Instead of saying, "I'm the one who ended up making that golden calf," he tries to make it somebody else's fault. The last point I'm going to make is you can have excuses for your sin, or you can have freedom from your sins, but you can't have both. You can have excuses for your sin, or you can have freedom from your sins, but you can't have both. And the temptation for you and I is to try to make excuses for the things that are holding us back from fixing our eyes on Jesus and doing what he's called us to. I face that temptation, and so do you. And I want to ask, as you're here today, are you making excuses that are holding you back from the things that God is calling you to in your life? Because I fully believe there's a path that's marked out for you. God has a plan for you. Your life is not lacking in purpose. It may just be lacking in direction. But all of us are tempted by excuses. And the most lethal ones are the ones that are mostly true. As we close out, I want to ask, are you offering God excuses today that are holding you back? You have your eyes fixed back on things of Egypt, the old oppression. Or is today the day you say, you know what? I'm going to fix my eyes on Jesus today. And I'm going to throw off the sin that so easily entangles, and I will passionately follow the ways of Jesus. What's your choice today? Lord, I just ask that in this moment you continue to speak to us, that you continue to lead us, that you continue to guide us. And Lord, I ask by the power of Holy Spirit that we have courage to fix our eyes on you and get into alignment with your word and your ways that actually bring joy and are refreshing to the soul, because the enemy's going to try to tell us, do not look to Jesus, look to the things of Egypt. And so, Lord, I ask that you help us fix your eyes upon you. Help us to get into alignment with you. Help us not to become stiff-necked people, but God, let us have a humility and a heart that says, God, I will forsake all to follow you. There's nothing more important than you, Jesus. And if there's things that need to change in my life, I don't want to offer excuses. I want to offer action. I don't want to offer excuses. I want to offer action. I want to turn my eyes to Jesus. I want to get into alignment with the ways of Jesus, because I believe that when I get into alignment with Jesus, there's going to be revival that starts to happen in my heart, in my mind. And when I start to follow the path that's marked out for me, we can start to have consensus around the things of God and not the ways of this world. And so, Lord, please come and move in our hearts, because I believe you love the people who are hearing this word. I believe you care about the people that are hearing this word, and you have the power and authority to set people free who are hearing this word. And so, Lord, as you beckon to us, if you call to us, if you speak to us, give us the boldness and courage to respond and align with you and say, I'm not going back to Egypt. I'm not looking back to the things of Egypt. I will fix my eyes on Jesus Christ and begin to throw off the things that hinder me. So God, work in this moment. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen and amen. As we close out, the altar's open. Our prayer leaders are going to be available to the side. Maybe you know right now God's working on your heart. You've been offering excuses from stepping into the things that God is saying, come forward and accomplish the things I've planned and purposed for you. This moment is here if you feel led to respond.